Hi.
Okay. I don't want to bother you.
Yeah, I do want to make sure everyone can hear in the back. A little hard last night in the back. Hi, back there.
Is that going to bother you if it's right in front of you?
No, I can kind of move to this side. Well, you all look pretty well animated. I think you were good and got some sleep last night. That's wonderful. At any time, if you need to get up and go get coffee, please help yourself. Stretch those legs. It won't bother me a bit. Well, I was talking to some of you last night, and it was a little overwhelming to narrow down that list of 19 manifestations of pride to just three, wasn't it? And I confess, I've seen pride in all 19 of those areas in my life. But it can be a little overwhelming to think about 19 areas. So what I've done is I asked the Lord to search my heart. What are the three top areas that I tend to go to the Lord to in confession and repentance? What are areas I find myself more regularly coming to the cross for forgiveness? Is it anger? Is it my impatience? Is it my critical spirit of other people? The things you tend to confess the most might be the areas of pride that the Lord wants to expose to you. Let's open up this time in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the rest you've given us. And even if we're not rested, Lord, how we look forward to that future rest when we will be with you and can just worship you for eternity. We're so thankful. Lord, I thank you for the staff that has been serving us tonight and this morning. Help us to be gracious and kind and just full of gratitude for their work. Help us to be a light of Christ to these people here at the Lodge. Lord, we have some difficult subjects to address today as we look at our tongue and brokenness. Father, my prayer is that these ladies will not be discouraged as we confront these areas of pride, but that they will be grateful because your word tells us you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And as you show us these areas in our heart, you give us the grace and the means to change because all of us want to honor you, Father, with our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit will affect this change in each one of us at the different seasons and stages of life that we find ourselves in. And Lord, as we start this morning focused on you, we're so grateful for husbands and fathers at home that are caring for children. We pray they'd have a blessed day. And thank you, Lord, that your word tells us in Psalm 17:15, when I arise, I will be satisfied in you. Help us to be satisfied in you today, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's session is a little bit shorter because you're going to have some application questions to address later. But if each of you will look at the center of your table, there's a handout I'd like for you to pass around. It's right in the middle of your candles. And again, it's from Nancy Lee DeMoss's material. She has some great resources. I literally want you to take about 2 minutes to quickly read through these and just circle if you can relate to any of those statements. So we're going to do this really quickly because we don't have a tremendous amount of time. Read them, circle any that might be applicable to you.
Sorry, I just don't want you to have to keep hitting it. Oh, I need to pause that. They edit it. I'm going to move the cord. That's a good idea. There we go.
Don't take too much time thinking about it. Just circle it, your first impression, if it applies to you. When you finish, put your pencil down and your head on the desk. I used to love that moment in school to take that little nap. If you haven't finished, just go over the list a little bit later. I think these statements and questions can really help us to get thinking about pride that might be hiding and we're blind to it. If you still have trouble seeing and identifying pride in your life, then God gives us a great gift, and that is the tongue. The words we say can reflect pride that's hidden in our heart. And I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 12, and we'll see what Scripture says about that, about our words. Psalm 12 is going to give us a warning to help us identify this pride. I love how Scripture addresses everything that we need to know. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Because of the oppression of the afflicted and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will put the one who longs for it in a safe place. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked wander everywhere, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race. I love this psalm. Not only will the Lord cut off flattering lips, boastful lips, any lips that are contrary to giving him praise. And this deadly sin of pride is present in our hearts, and it can come out in the words that we say. Our tongue is just a great barometer for what's going on in our hearts. We talked last night about pride being too wrapped up in ourselves. We speak for selfish purposes. There's something we want. We care less for other people. We interrupt others in their conversations. I confess I'm so guilty of this on Sunday mornings. Do you struggle with this, or is it just me? You're busy at church. There's someone you really need to talk to, but they're already engaged in another conversation, and I tend to go up and just interrupt. And that is just pride. And the Lord has been convicting me that I need to wait my turn, then I can talk to my friend. That's a way my tongue can show the pride that's in my heart. We tend to blame others with our words. We tend to exaggerate our circumstances and point the finger. And we live in such a unique age with social media. Did you know that we are also accountable to God, not only for every idle word that comes out of our lips, but for everything we post on Facebook or send an email or Twitter? We're accountable for all those words that come out, and we will give an account to our Lord one day. Now, the antidote for this sin of pride, we know, is humility. We'll be talking about that tonight as we look at 1 Peter 5. But because we're so wrapped up in ourselves, humility is something we need to learn so we can develop a God-focused, worshiping heart. Then what's going to happen to our words? If our heart is right, the words will come out and reflect our God to others. And we also need to learn to do the work of the ministry in all meekness, quietly, with humility, not drawing attention to ourselves. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 27:2, let another man's lips or let another man's words praise you. We don't have to boast about ourselves. And when I look at Scripture, I find two things that we can be boastful about. The first one is the cross of Jesus Christ, Psalm 44, verse 8. We need to boast more about the cross of Christ. And secondly, we can boast about our infirmities or our weaknesses, as the Apostle Paul did. So if there's an area you're just not very good at, you can boast away in that and let people know that you're not gifted in that area. So make your words boasting in the cross of Christ and your infirmities. Our infirmities draw us back to the cross. So we want to flee from using boastful or prideful words. And the good news that we've just read about in Psalm 12 is, who has the last word? God. God always has the last word in our lives and in history when he returns for his church. Verse 5 tells us that God intervenes for people who have been oppressed by evil words. And then in contrast, verse 6 tells us that the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. They're holy, always holy. His word is holy. And so that is our example. And he tells us in verse 7 that God will preserve his people and his word forever. So I know all of us as Christian women want to reflect the beauty, the purity, the righteousness of our Savior. And we want to reflect pure speech to others. And that begins by looking inward, asking the Lord to reveal our hearts to us. And even now, as I challenge you to consider your speech, I want you to think about yourself and not other people's tongues. Again, it's easy to think about people that may have a speech problem. Maybe they talk too much. Maybe their words are not edifying to you or glorifying to God. But ask God to show you, what are some areas where my speech has been boastful or not honoring to you? And then ask yourself, what words come out of my mouth that reflect my heart? Is it words of worry, words of fear, words of distrust? This is a very difficult age that we live in, isn't it, ladies? And there's a lot that can make us fearful. But do I talk more about those things or about the Lord and his goodness and mercy and all of his benefits? Think about that. What kind of words come out of your mouth? It can reveal hidden pride. And I know in my life, as I look back and consider my own words, there have been so many times that I have said words that I so wish I could take back. Hurtful words to my family, to friends. So many words that were just out of my mouth, and they had done their damage. And conversely, there are many times I should have spoken up and said something with words, and I remained silent, that I was not faithful to speak up for the Lord. We know that James tells us much about our tongue in words. Is the tongue something you can tame? No, James tells us we cannot tame the tongue. Even though it's such a small member of our body, it is impossible for us to tame it. That's how damaging it is. So we need the Holy Spirit to rule us and to help us with our words. Well, the opposite of being prideful is being broken. And in our second section this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that word. We hear about being broken. What does that mean? Well, being broken means truly repentant of pride. Now, does that mean we'll never struggle with pride? No. It's going to be an ongoing lifetime process. But we need to put off this sin of pride through brokenness before God can change us into a humble woman. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has this story in her book on brokenness, and I think this is a beautiful story. Whoever won that book, you're going to really enjoy reading that. She says, years ago, a missionary served in a region in Africa. They had known seasons of true revival. And this man reported that whenever he would mention the name of a Christian, the national believers would ask him, "Is he a broken Christian?" And they didn't ask like we do in the United States, "Oh, is he a committed Christian? Is he a hardworking Christian serving the Lord? Is he in full-time ministry as a Christian?" No, these people in Africa wanted to know, is he a broken Christian? Nancy has written this, and I'll just read it from one of her books. She says, "I am broken. When to do the will of God means that even my Christian brethren will not understand. And I remember that neither did his brethren believe in him. And I bow my head to obey and accept the misunderstanding. This is brokenness. I am broken when I am misrepresented." Have you ever been misrepresented? "Or deliberately misinterpreted. And I remember that Jesus was falsely accused, but he held his peace. and I bow my head to accept the accusation without trying to justify myself. This is brokenness. I am broken when someone else is preferred above me and I'm deliberately passed over. And I remember that they cried, "Away with this man! Release us, Barabbas!" And I bow my head and accept rejection. This is brokenness. When my plans are brushed aside and I see the work of years brought to ruin by the ambitions of other people. And I remember that Jesus accepted the pain of rejection and allowed them to lead him away to crucify him. I bow my head and I accept this injustice without bitterness. This is brokenness. When people expect the impossible of me and more time or human strength can give, young moms, that's where you are. I remember Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you," and I repent of self-indulgence and lack of self-giving for others. When others take unfair advantage of my being a Christian and treat my belongings as public property, then I remember that they stripped him and parted his garments, casting lots, and I bow my head and accept joyfully the spoiling of my goods. This is brokenness. When in order to be right with my God, it is necessary to take the humbling path of confession and restitution, and I remember that Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself unto death, even death on the cross. I bow my head ready to accept the shame of exposure. This is brokenness. And when one acts towards me in a seemingly unforgivable way, and I remember that when Jesus was crucified, what did he pray? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And I bow my head and accept any behavior towards me as permitted by my loving Heavenly Father. This is true brokenness. So true brokenness, of course, is not a feeling or an emotion. It is going to be an act of your will. And I think we have to decide daily, don't we, ladies, how we're going to face our day in the Lord's strength. We have to let him break our will, forsaking self-reliance, repenting, and be serious about it. And that involves letting God's word change our hearts. If God's word is going to change our hearts, we have to be in God's word, don't we? It'll do the work. And if we are broken before God, we will be broken before the body of Christ, before other Christians. When we continue to sin, in essence, we're telling God, "You know what, God? I love my sin at this moment more than I love you." And so everything we believe about our theology is put into question when we hold on to sin and we don't choose brokenness. So is there some besetting sin in your life that the Lord is pointing out to you, one that you continue to confess, that you need to become broken over? Do you struggle with impatience regularly with your family? Are you negligent with prayer because you're so busy doing everything of the Christian life that you don't take time to sit at the feet of Jesus? Do you deal with sinful anger or fear because of the world we live in? And you think of your children and what is their future? I think about my grandchildren and can easily get fearful, and I need to pray and confess that. So brokenness really means to get serious about sin. And I need one volunteer to come up that's very brave. Do you think we should ask your pastor's wife to come up? Miss Sylvia, would you come up, please? You'll have to forgive these corny illustrations, but Ray and I work in children's ministry. So if it helps you to remember something, I'm okay with being made a fool of. All right, lovely Vanna White, if you'll hold that bowl for me. I'm just doing this so I don't make a mess in this beautiful hotel. So when we deal with sin, what we tend to do is kind of chip away at it. "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I was angry with my family," or, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, I didn't pray this morning, I got so busy." Or, "Forgive me for criticizing that person." We tend to deal with a sin a little at a time. We don't like to deal with our sin. And that's why my prayer is that you won't be discouraged this weekend, but that because God in his grace is showing us his sin, it's really a gift, isn't it? So when we talk about being broken. Let's see if I can do this without making too much of a mess. This is what brokenness means. Completely crushing it. Getting much more serious about dealing with sin. Not one little chip at a time, but mortifying your sin. There's a wonderful book, if you've not read it, called The Mortification of Sin. Crushing it, and if you will, killing your sin. Let's thank our lovely assistant for helping. We show that to our young children in Sunday school because they're just learning about sin. And that's the first step in sharing the gospel with children, that they need to see their sin. But we need to be broken over our sin. In essence, just getting a lot more serious about it. Having the courage to confront it and then dealing with it. And yes, there'll be times in the future we'll sin in that area again, but we run even faster to the cross for forgiveness. That is developing a broken heart. The Lord loves that. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Brokenness. One author by the name of Jennifer Dean says that we need to start looking at the difficult circumstances of our life as crucifixion moments. Crucifixion moments. I love that term. She says, every time you're confronted with a crucifixion moment, and you will have them daily, choose to lay down your self-life. Choose to surrender your pride, your expectations, your rights that you think you have, your demands, and instead, make a choice to choose the way of the cross. I know when I was a young mom, the Lord gave me so many of those lessons on a daily basis, dying to self. And let someone else get the credit that you deserve. Forgo to have the opportunity to always have the last word and die to the demands of your flesh. These are called crucifixion moments. So if you're struggling with impatience with your children, or a difficult boss, or your future's uncertain and you're fearful, make a conscious choice with the help of God's Spirit to see that as a crucifixion moment. Okay, Lord, you're allowing this test in my life. How am I going to respond? Will I be flustered and grumbling and complaining? Or will I know that in your sovereignty, you're allowing this crucifixion moment? It can be a great opportunity to change your mindset and to learn to be more Christ-like. Crucifixion moments. God is going to give you a lifetime, believe me, a lifetime of opportunities to choose brokenness. But many times we have to decide in advance how we're going to react. When those difficult times come or difficult people, we tend to be like King Saul. Remember, he got defensive, he lashed out, he made excuses. So I know that if I'm facing a difficult day, let's say there's a challenging person I have to meet with that day, or a really hard situation I'm entering into, I almost have to pray a prayer of defense to be ready in the morning and to have my spiritual guard up so that the Lord can give me the grace that I need to face that situation. And we know that God promises His grace is sufficient for everything. What He commands you to do, He will enable you to do by His Spirit. So in this last section, steps to brokenness, these are just some 8 practical things that might help you as you learn to become more broken. We've talked about evaluating our tongue, looking in our words, and now we're moving to a step of action, to being broken before God. I know women love practical application, at least I do. So, number one, acknowledge your utter dependence on God. We have to begin with that step. Acknowledge your utter dependence on God. This is something we all know to do. It's not new truth. But do you ever find yourself living the Christian life kind of in the flesh? You forget to depend on the Lord and you just start doing all these things like Martha. And we need to remember that we can't live this Christian life apart from Him. So we have to remind our hearts this. We can live in the flesh. And this can be a self-sufficient attitude. And as we mentioned last night, it can show up in a lack of prayer. If you find you're just not talking to the Lord or praying, maybe you're not depending on Him enough. So the first step to brokenness, acknowledge your dependence on God daily, every morning. That's why I love that psalm in my prayer. I've been really trying to pray that back to the Lord when I wake up in the morning. Psalm 17:15. When I awake, I will be satisfied in you. Simple verse, but it sets my heart to whatever might be coming that day. So first, acknowledge your dependence on God. And secondly, discuss a spiritual need with another believer. Be a little vulnerable here. Discuss a spiritual need you have with another believer. Ask for prayer. Have some accountability. And if you're not already in some relationships in your church, what a great place to find a prayer partner or start a prayer group or discipleship relationship. What I love about discipleship is it can go in both directions. You might be an older woman and God has placed one of these young gals in your heart. You'd just like to get to know her better. As the older woman, you can initiate that and say, let's meet for coffee. I would just like to get to know you and encourage you. Or if you're a younger woman, by all means, seek out an older woman in the church. I guarantee you she will love that and she'll have much wisdom and experience to share with you. So just open up and discuss spiritual needs with others. Number three, seek out a person in your life that you need to ask forgiveness of. Perhaps you sinned against someone in your past and you've never really reconciled that relationship. That's going to take some humility to seek them out and to ask forgiveness. It could be a parent, a sibling, a child, a friend, a neighbor, a boss. But God is very good about laying these people in our heart if there's some broken relationship. Humble yourself first and go seek out that person. Number four, confess to those closest to you that there are some areas of hypocrisy in your life. This could be towards a family member or a friend. Confess that there's some areas of hypocrisy in your life. Maybe your actions are just not living up to the gospel truth that you proclaim. That person can pray for you. And let me ask you, ladies, where do you find is the place in our life that we are most sanctified? Who are the people that know us the best? Our home, right? Our husbands, our children. That can be a real laboratory where we grow spiritually. They know us the best and still love us in spite of our sin. We're not going to be as holy or any more holy than how we are with our family members. Number five, surrender your will to God's. Learn to surrender your will to God's will. All of us face uncertain future, and we need to go ahead and surrender our will for whatever God has for our future plans. You might be struggling with your career, marriage, wanting to be married, motherhood. All of us face different areas where we need to surrender our will to God's will. And I found that if you learn to surrender those small little areas to God, He helps us with the bigger areas. If we just develop that surrendering small choices or something you might like to do for your day, if you die to yourself in that area, that helps us to learn to die to the bigger areas of life. Number six, learn to live on less so you can give more to the Lord's work. This just helps to wean us away from the world. Live on less so you can give more to the Lord. Maybe there's something lying around in your home that you can give to another person. Number seven, share the gospel with a neighbor or a colleague We all desire to do this, but we really have to be intentional, don't we? We have to take the initiative to look for opportunities. So is there a neighbor that you're starting to get to know that you would like to reach out to? Share the gospel. Find ways to be intentional with that person. And it just means having more of an upward and an outward focus. An upward focus towards God and an outward focus towards people that will help us to become broken. And then lastly, number 8, if you're not already doing so, accept some responsibility in your church, some area where you can serve the Lord. I get the impression that most of you are serving faithfully at Grace Bible Church. But there's always that 80-20 principle, where usually 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work in the churches we've been in. I was so encouraged just talking to Sandy last night. She's brand new to this church and wants to get involved. And she just said, I'm going to work in the nursery and take care of those little ones. And I guarantee you, children's ministry always needs workers wherever you go. So if you're not serving, pray and ask the Lord to help you find a place where you can serve in your church. What an encouragement that would be to your pastor. And you know, it's all right to serve in areas that you feel inadequate in. Yes, we use our spiritual gifts, for sure. But sometimes they're just needs that need to be done in the church. And if that doesn't line up with your spiritual gift, that's okay. There's work that needs to be done. Find one area. And of course, if you're a busy mom, you don't want to get too busy over-serving, because we know your home is the priority. I had a dear friend once. She loved to serve, but she said, I just cannot serve in that baby nursery. That is not my spiritual gift. I had to remind her that that wasn't a qualification for serving in the nursery. There was just a need there. So use your gifts by all means, but look for needs. And if you're not sure, ask your pastor where you can serve and plug in. All of these 8 points can help us become more broken, less self-centered, and more focused on God and His church. So take some time later and look at this list. And the hardest one, I think, is to consider going back to someone where there's a rift in your relationship and you need to ask forgiveness. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He knows our hearts, even when we don't. And here's a warning. Proverbs 29:1 warns us that he who resists God's reproof and hardens or stiffens his neck will be suddenly destroyed and without warning. So brokenness, repentance are necessary as we get rid of that clothing of pride and we discard it before we can put on the beautiful garment of humility, which we'll talk about tonight. Andrew Murray has said, "How great is God and how small am I? Lost, swallowed up in love's immensity. God only there, not I. Oh, to be emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone." Well, someone has said that we learn a foreign language by practicing it over and over again. And this brokenness and learning to rein in your tongue is something you will practice over and over again. When we come back tonight, we're going to finish cleaning out our closets as we consider our fashion statement. And as we've stripped ourselves of pride, we're going to learn a godly attribute that we must learn, that we must wear each and every day to replace this sin of pride. And by starting at this very first step, conquering pride, learning brokenness, we will emulate Jesus to others and glorify God. I know that is the heart's desire of each and every one of you in this room. Well, after an announcement in a few minutes, you're going to have some time to really get even more in-depth with some questions that are application questions for what we've talked about so far. And they're great questions to consider by yourself. They're also great questions to talk about with another sister or in a small group. So we'll see what your format is. But questions to bring all of this home. We've talked about a lot of issues of pride and brokenness in our tongue. And this will help you learn how to live it out. But I'd like to close this session with a beautiful prayer of another book that I want to recommend to you. It's called The Valley of Vision. Probably many of you have that. It's a beautiful collection of Puritan prayers. And this is one prayer I found on pride. So if you will bow with me as we close this session, this will be our closing prayer. Oh, thou terrible meek, let not pride swell in my heart. My nature is the more beneath my feet, the dust to which I shall return. In body I surpass not the meanest reptile. Whatever difference of form and intellect is mine is a free grant of thy goodness. Every faculty of mind and body is thy undeserved gift. Low as I am as a creature, I am lower as a sinner. I have trampled thy law times without number. Sin's deformity is stamped upon me, darkens my brow, and touches me with corruption. How can I flaunt myself proudly? Lowest abasement is my due place, for I am less than nothing before thee. Help me to see myself in thy sight. Then pride must wither, decay, die, and perish. Humble my heart before thee, and replenish it with thy choicest gifts. As water rests not on a barren hill, but flows down to fertilize low valleys, make me the lowest of the lowly, that my spiritual riches may exceedingly abound. When I leave duties undone, may condemning thoughts strip me of pride. Deepen in me devotion to thy service, and quicken me more to watchful care. When I am tempted to think highly of myself, grant me to see the wily powers of my spiritual enemy. Help me to stand with wary eye in the watchtower of faith and to cling with determined grasp to my humble Lord. If I fall, let me hide myself in my Redeemer's righteousness. And when I escape, may I ascribe all deliverance to thy grace. Keep me humble, meek, and lowly. And Father, I just add, what a prayer that is. Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus was broken, willing to be broken for our sin. We pray that you would help us to learn this quality of brokenness, to really get serious about sin, to not be afraid to confront it, to receive rebuke when people come to us in love, to point out areas in our life that we may be blind to. Give us the grace and the tenacity to seriously deal and mortify and kill sin in our life, beginning with pride. And Lord, would you just reveal our words to us? Help us to be reflective and to consider, do I talk mostly about you and praise you? Am I too wrapped up in worldly things? What kind of words come out of my mouth towards other people? Help us to be Christian women that use our words to draw much attention to you and not to ourselves. We thank you for all that you're teaching us. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. And we look forward, Father, to tonight when we learn how to dress with humility. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.